In him we move, in him we live, in him we have our being. But thank God for the meeting that he has consecrated. And let us pray. Lord, open our hearts in this moment to hear the everlasting word. Your word says that there will be an end to battles and wars. There'll be an end to all things, but the word that proceeds from your mouth will never return to you void. It will accomplish what you have sent it to accomplish. And we have found it to be so. Father, touch our hearts with these everlasting, undying words, irrepressible words. Father, lend to us ears to hear and hearts to understand. I pray, Father, that everybody listening this morning will hear Christ. Give to me the grace to speak and make clear by your Spirit the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that your people will hear it as though you yourself spoke with them. Father, we pray, Lord, for the spirit of understanding. It is those that you have mercy on, that you grant to understand your word. Not everybody. But may it please you to have mercy on each one of us this morning. Amen. Thank you, Father. We bless you. Thank you for what you have done so far. Thank you for the songs rendered. Thank you for how you have led us in prayer. Yeah. Sweet Spirit, we ask that it pleases you to give an increase, to soften heart, to prepare each one of us for the next phase of our walk with you, so that none of us will be stagnant. None of us will be in one spot. But that will all be fruitful. Those who are on this call who do not even know you as a savior at all, pray that today will be a day of salvation, that the glad tidings of good things in Christ our Redeemer, their hearts will be tuned to see it clearly, that they also may escape the judgments to come and they may walk into the blessings of the Lord. Baba, this is our prayer, O Lord. Transform us, for we are in a journey of transformation from glory to glory. Pray that you please add to us, to the glory of yesterday, new glory as we behold Jesus this morning. Yeah. This is our prayer, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let the church of God praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So I'm projecting a song. Can we all see it? I think I can see Kiki. Kiki, shake your head if you can see the screen. Can you see the screen, Kiki? Good, all right. You're the only one that I can see right now. So I'd like us to sing this song, not your own, Kiki. Okay. Let us sing this song together, as many as know Jesus this morning. I think this is a song by Fanny J. Crosby. You should read that personal story. Some of us are already familiar with it. She was a disciple of Jesus. She was blind. And many of her songs are theologically accurate. You know, a song is supposed to also preach the message of Jesus Christ. Every talent, every expression of grace. And this one this morning, I believe, really captures what we want to focus on. Remember, we have been going through the book, The Testimony of Luke, regarding our Lord Jesus. And Luke was a physician, but he was using his skill of observation and also documentation to capture the things that he observed, like any of us. Luke was not a preacher. Luke was not a prophet. He was just a man who, a disciple of Jesus, who began to write a story, a letter to his friend, I don't know, a man called Theophilus. I had no idea that today we'll be reading the letter. You know, it was just a letter to an individual. But in it, it captures so many truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been studying some of the things that he wrote about our Lord Jesus Christ. So this song that I like us to sing, this hymn, captures the portion of the testimony of Luke that we'll be focusing on today. And it's a prayer. And as we sing it as Christians, I pray that we'll humble our hearts and look carefully at what Fanny J. Crosby is saying in this song. We are on a journey. It's an urgent journey. We are going to have our place of rest. We're going to have our own time. But for now, the big question for us is, what should be the attitude of a Christian pilgrim as we continue in this journey of life? And you all know the problem I have with voice and singing and remembering lyrics. But I'm going to, because almost everybody is on mute, I wish, but we can remain on mute. I'm going to sing. I wish there was someone. Biola, you have someone better. You have a better voice than me. So can you sing it, please, really slowly? Okay. Please, I want us to focus on the lyrics. Just let's, I don't know where, I think they write these songs first as a poem, as a meditation, and then they translate them into music later. But they are first very sincere thoughts and meditation. They are actually a sermon in of themselves. Mm-hmm. So let's receive this song as we sing it. It's familiar as a sermon from Fanny J. Crosby, and reflect on what she's writing as she journeyed, a blind woman walking faithfully with Jesus. As she journeyed, she went along on her Christian journey.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. And it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee.
Can you stop for a moment, Daddy? Brethren, in this stanza, this woman who we ought to copy. If you read her story, she's a Christian that is worthy of emulation. She was. She said, I am yours, O Lord. That's not contestable. And I have heard your voice. And I know that your voice has told of your love to me. She establishes the foundational Christian truth. But she did not stop there. She said, but Lord, I still have something that I want you to do for me. Because I long to rise in the arms of faith. I want to be closer drawn to you. Paul said the same thing. I don't look at what happened yesterday. I look ahead at the next steps. Moses said the same thing. I've heard your voice, but I want to see your face. Show me your face. None of them stopped at the beginning of their journeys. The question is, what is our heart condition? I am yours, O Lord, incontestable. I'm not theologically ignorant. I know. And I have heard your voice. It tells of your love for me, and I'm happy, but I need you to do one thing for me, Lord. Because the condition of my heart this morning is that I long to rise in the arm of faith. What is the condition of your heart, brothers and sisters, as you wait for Jesus to come? Can you sing the chorus?
Draw me nearer, blessed Lord. To the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Draw me nearer, Lord. Draw me nearer.
Amen.
Not because I'm not already near, but there's such a thing as nearer. And then there's such a thing as nearest. There's always one position nearer. And for those who love Jesus, the condition of their heart is, If truly Jesus is this wonderful, then draw me nearer. If truly Jesus is my home, then draw me nearer. Nearer means I'm already near, but I want to be here. Near, here, nearer. Draw me nearer. Those who will not stumble, those who will be able to meet Jesus with joy, this must be the condition of their heart when Jesus comes. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we assess our life strictly on how near to Jesus we are on that day. Draw me nearer to the cross where you have died. To anything. It's strange that in writing these lyrics, she chooses to be drawn nearer to a cross. Draw me nearer to a great concert where all the goosebumps are on my body. No. Draw me nearer to a place of miracle and wonder. Yes, we wonder, but she knew that the place of deliverance is the place where the flesh is crucified. She knew that the battle for us is not a battle of profession or confession. It's a battle of sanctification and consecration once you are a believer. And sanctification and consecration takes place at the cross.
Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine.
Let's listen to Fanny J. Crosby. She wants to be consecrated for heaven, right? Oh, yes, but she wants to be consecrated for the service of the Lord. She wasn't content about hearing about how holy Abby is. She said, give me my own holiness. Consecrate me now to thy service. There's only one who can do it. So her prayer is, I don't want to keep admiring David Livingstone. Make me a Livingstone of my own. Because I know the secret of Moses, the secret of Paul, the secret of Peter. It is your consecration. Consecrate me, Lord, to thy service. By the power of that grace that we hear about. Amen.
Let my soul look up. Sorry, I'm stuck.
With a steadfast hope.
And my will be lost in thine.
That was what was at the heart of this woman. She doesn't want a soul looking around, but a soul that is looking up. She said, my will is not yet lost in your will. Lord, so that is my prayer. That my subconscious reaction would be to glorify God. She turned every weakness into a prayer.
Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend.
When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Is your prayer session like this? Is it a 1 hour that you look forward to? Is it the best time of the day for you? We have challenged ourselves when we're talking about fasting to be relentless in praying and fasting. The most important hour for us, our battle with Satan is every day. You don't know what day that, in fact, it comes every day. You and I know that. It's important that all of us that are waiting for Jesus take the time to have a quiet time before the Lord. There's no secret to Christian strength outside of that period devoted to pleading the source of your strength, and God loves it. In fact, he commands us to come. I don't know whether you've had the experience, and I remember earlier on when I begin to pray, it was always very difficult. The first 15 minutes was rambling and focused, trying to focus on my mind. It's amazing how many things you remember once you start praying. The things that you didn't remember throughout the day, suddenly it will be when you start praying that they will start coming, all the important things. Satan just. But very soon, your soul is quieted and the communion. So this stanza just emphasizes the importance of prayer. Don't complain to men. Learn to complain to God every evening or morning, whatever your prayer session is. And I think this is one tool that we Christians, is the most, one of the most powerful tools that Christ has given us. And I don't think we use it enough. Everything, bring it before the Father. Whatever the day we bring, because the troubles of the day are waiting for you. Satan has brand new schemes every day. So we should have brand new prayers every day. Mm. If they schedule a meeting at work, why don't you make it a prayer point in the morning? If the children have to do something, why don't you make it a prayer point? If the GPS knows turn by turn where you are going, then turn by turn, you should know what to pray. Jesus said we should focus on today and the troubles of today. Forget about tomorrow. Take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. He cares. Four.
There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee.
Draw me nearer, blessed Lord. Today, draw me nearer to your cross.
Amen.
Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. This woman's eyes was on the pearly gate. The place of our rest and our consolation. Her mind in that stance of all was in heaven. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with you. That's the promise of God to us. So I wanted to bring this song, I'll stop here right now, to our notice. These songs and these hymns are powerful. They are all sermons, like the one that our sister Wura presents to us. These are all sermons. They are poems. They are interpretations of scriptures. May the Lord help us.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to take our time much this morning, but I want to continue to just teach ourselves some of the things that Christ began to do and to teach from the book of Luke. And this morning we'll be reading from Luke chapter 6. I think we read portions of it already during the Bible reading. I'll start reading from, and this is just the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. We're familiar with it. Says that the Lord came down with them, from verse 17, on a level place with a crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from the Lord and healed them. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples, and the Lord began to teach them a lot of things. And I just want to remind us of a few things that the Lord began to teach them of. The Lord talked a great deal about many things in this sermon. Some of those things were very scary. Some of those things were very comforting. But it was a full sermon. But what I want to first point out, and Matthew also, in Matthew chapter 5, gave this same testimony, that this sermon was not preached to the multitude. Matthew gave some more detail. It was as if a lot of people hearing about his miracles came. Matthew actually said he drew back to the mountains and then he sat down. And then he began to teach his followers. So these sermons are for you and I, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can just, we can just assume that he spoke these things to the church, to those who have decided to make him their Lord and Savior, who have decided to pattern their life after Jesus. This sermon is Christ's instruction to a disciple. Right. And in this sermon, what we'll find is that the Lord did not sugarcoat anything. He did not spare his disciples. He gave them the stark realities of being a disciple. There were things in this sermon that were just very difficult to accept, but the Lord still spoke it. And this is Jesus speaking to us. And if he was here in person, as he is in his spirit this morning, these are the things that he'll be saying to you and I, haven't believed in him. And that was what was so unique about the sermon. Because the sermon shows you what the task of being a disciple is, and also what the consolation of being a disciple is. This sermon was a call to action. It's also, I believe, I don't know how many books I've read where some of the people in history pointed out that what transformed them as believers. I think Bon Iver said that what was most transformative in his experience with Christ was the Sermon on the Mount. Because it was the practical outwork of doctrine. Christ was giving specific commandments on how we as his followers ought to pattern our lives. And I think if you measure your Christian walk by the Sermon on the Mount, you'll be able to know how well you're doing. Because when you measure it, it will tell you, relative to Jesus, whether you're drawing closer to him or closer to the world. Because this sermon is filled with something that only true believers can do by the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Christian journey, after all, is only a journey in which we lean on the Spirit in order to please and serve the Lord. So the Sermon on the Mount tells you how well you are doing relative to that objective. The Lord said, from verse 20, he began to pronounce blessings. I also began to pronounce woes or cursed. What do some translate curses? Yours says woe. What does yours say? Woe, blessings and woes. Other translations? Does anybody please remove yourself from mute? If you have another, we're all King James and Eek. What? Terrible. I have a translation here that says terrible. But anyhow, this is a pronouncement of blessings and a pronouncement of terrible from the mouth of Jesus to Christians. And I mean, the convention is Christ has nothing terrible to say to Christians. That's all we believe. We really fancy the Lord Jesus Christ as having nothing to say that will make us uncomfortable. But that's not so in this sermon. This sermon is 50% warning, 50% consolation. And he began to preach. I'd like us to read it. Blessings, he pronounces in verse 20, blessing on the poor. I'm reading the version that Luke gave to us. It's a compressed, summarized version. Matthew had a much more detailed version, but we just stick with the summary that Luke gave us. I don't know. I mean, when you measure your, don't you wish that many people had measured their Christianity by the Sermon on the Mount? Because I don't know how many churches still pronounce being poor as a blessing today. Actually, today it's called a curse. But clearly what Jesus is saying, the very first blessing he pronounces is upon the poor that nobody likes, the poor that smell, the poor that less miserable, less miserable, whatever the miserable. Yeah. The poor. Can you imagine? Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor. I've never seen anybody call the poor blessed. Sorry. Let me take that, but I have. What I mean is, it's not common today. When you think about poverty, you're not thinking about blessing. And this is why the Sermon on the Mount was a cultural shock. Because here the Lord was turning convention upside down. And then the next blessedness he pronounces on hungry people, Ethiopians in their famine. The people in Makoko, what's his name? Makoko. The people, the Lord here is saying, 21, blessed are you. The people, are they poor? Yeah, they are. I'm looking for somewhere in the US. The homeless on the streets, the Lord is looking at them. When we look at them, we see less miserable. Miserable. When the Lord Jesus looks at them, he sees blessings. Ought we Christians not borrow the eyes of Jesus? This was a cultural shock to the disciples. Blessings to those who weep. I mean, what's happening here? Why? Because the Lord is looking at them and said, because you will laugh, because your kingdom of God is yours. Because you'll be filled to those who are hungry. He looks at their end state in him. We look at the present state. Ought we not to borrow the eyes of Jesus? Because we are learning the things that Christ began to teach and to do. Remember, that's the theme of our preaching. Next time you look at folks like this, will you see the plan of God without ginger us into evangelism, without give us a word of comfort and consolation and grace? This is the gospel. This is the good news. Why? This was why the gospel was received by the poor, according to Isaiah. The Bible says he preached good news, good tidings, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He pronounces in verse 22, blessings on you when you are hated for his name's sake. When you are not invited, you are excluded from the world. We call it miserable. We call it miserable so much, many of us are beginning to compromise our Christian values so that we'll be not excluded. So that we'll be with the in crew. We'll be with it, culturally relevant. There are lots of names we give to these things. But Jesus looked at those awkward, uninvited, uncute, those called ignorant because they pronounce a kingdom to come, a salvation of glory. They talk about things unseen. They don't sound that intellectual. They don't speak like they were trained in Oxford. And we call them miserable. But Jesus looked at them. Those you can't invite to your parties. They don't look like you. They don't smell like you. Jesus looked at them and he called them, blessed are you if for my sake you are excluded and you are reviled. Look at that guy. He's so not cute. Is this a proper place to talk about hell? Should we be talking? He doesn't even know the appropriate place. Why should we be carrying a placard on the street saying Jesus is coming? Say, no, I can't invite. No, I can't invite that person. And it can't be my friend. See him. He has his button. His button. Oh, I know my own is cutely buttoned to the neck. But in those days, those who used to preach to me, they will have their button. I don't know why. Brabumi, why were SUs always buttoning their shirts to the neck in those days? Was that something that they taught you people?
Because they didn't have money for tie.
Okay, now I understand. I used to wonder that, why do you all look like peas in a pod? You know, I don't know, you know, the car, and they were always thin. And then people who don't know better began to mock them. They said, they are going to preach to me. See how miserable. Mm. Is this the God of mystery that you want me to follow? Of course, they weren't looking from the eyes of Jesus. So they excluded them and reviled them and cast them out. Blessed are you. If you stand in the midst of your crew and you say it's not Christian to do this, and because of that, they're excluding you and they revile you. They call you holier than thou. They call you works mentality. They tell you don't know the definition of love. Jesus says, blessed are you. If the reason they are doing it is because of the name of Jesus. Because this was to happen to the disciples. So the Lord was getting them ready. In 23, he said, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Because don't worry, it's their time today. Your time will come. It's a walk of faith. So remember, that was exactly what the fathers did to Jeremiah and Elijah. They excluded them. They killed them. They called them unlearned, unlearned, uneducated. They were not in the palaces of Herod. They were not intellectuals. They were carpenters and fishermen. Grace, Jesus said, don't you worry. Just remember, that was exactly how they treated me. They said, who is he? Isn't he an ordinary carpenter boy? Don't we know his father? They lived in a shed. That was how they treated Jesus. To the disciples, they said, these are unlearned men. Have any of us priests and theologians? Have any of us believed in that trash? Why are you listening to this unlearned man? But Jesus said you should rejoice. He's preparing us to be disciples, and we need to pay attention to these things. So that the next time that we suffer these persecutions, we don't feel sorry for ourselves. We know that we're experiencing exactly what Jesus told us being a disciple will feel like. And then let's look at, remember we're talking about the things that Jesus, forget the things that C.D. Jakes and all these famous men preached. They also preached something like this in different variables. But I'm saying, let's just listen from the Lord's mouth. We're not even adding anything. Let's just listen to Jesus this morning. Verse 23, then Jesus decided he wanted to pronounce woe or terribles. And what did he choose to pronounce? He said, woe to you who are rich. Have you ever heard that before? Sister Kike, nobody is answering me. I'll have to call you. Just tell them to start answering. You don't want me to call you. If they're not answering me, I will call you.
No, I haven't. Usually
you have. You have. You are saying it's not common. I know you've heard it because you've read this.
People don't say woe to the
rich.
Exactly.
Yeah. I was testing you to see if you're in the moment. Okay. Can you imagine, Sister Kike? Have you imagined that? We talk about the Buffetts and the Elon Musks and the Bill Gates. And honestly, I'm not just to us, this is a blessing. These are privileges. We talk about Hollywood stars and sports heroes. Say, how much did they earn? Their contracts are all over the TV. And so how fortunate these people must be. How fortunate. But when the Lord Jesus looked at all of them, what did he see? Sister, can you know what is
happening? Oh, sorry. Whoa.
Tell them to answer me if you don't want me to keep calling on you. I want us to think about this. Kiki, mommy, Jesu ri awon lowo, awon lola, awon loba loba, awon ijoye. Kini Jesu so fun won? Kini olubukuni blessing? What is the opposite? Olubukuni fun awon ti. Mommy, kini curse? Egbe abi?
Beni, o ni egbe ni fun won.
Egbe?
Egbe?
It's not a cave, Rapita is a bay. Mommy, am I call Rapita and Yoruba, dear, dear?
Fast 24. Sugar, a benefon, and your lot of nitority, and itily, erora, no. Ara tuma, ara dema. Mo Jesu mo ohun asan aye na ba kiri o le gbe ni fun won.
Sister Rekana, that's just the Yoruba translation of verse 24.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah. Unless you have the gift of interpretation of tongue, you wouldn't hear that. Do you have a gift of interpretation of tongue, by the way?
No, I don't, Brother Wale.
Okay, so I think we need a translator then. All right. The things of Jesus are quite different, brothers and sisters. When we see them, we no longer see their spiritual state. We only see their work. And Christ said something interesting here. He said, you have received your consolation. Do you remember, and we're going to treat it at some point, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man went to hell, and of course he thought that Lazarus was still his houseboy, right? So he told Abraham, send Lazarus to go back and tell my brothers. You know, he was used to sending people all over the place. And Lazarus said, oh no, we can't do that. The Lord already sent all these prophets. If they did not listen, they're not going to listen to Lazarus. But one thing that Abraham told him in that parable is that on earth, you already received your own consolation. Exactly what Jesus was saying here. May our consolation not be only on earth, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Jesus pitied the rich. When Christ said woe here, he was not pronouncing a curse. He was describing a situation. The Lord did not come so that we'll be cursed. He was saying this so that we will know the state and then we will take the steps because he brings blessing to the world. Whether you are rich or you are poor, Jesus Christ is the key of life. And he was saying that those who do not focus on me, who focus on riches, they have decided their consolation will only be on this side of eternity. I said, how miserable their state is. He said, woe to you who are full, for you will hunger. But of course, there, you know, the Lord was talking about the rich and the fool, those who are full, those who are comforted without Jesus. He was not by any means indicting the blessing that comes from him or the comfort that comes from him or the provision that comes from him in his faith. It was indicting the earthly worldly tendency to put its trust in these consolations. People who say, because I'm rich, I don't need Jesus. I'm popular, I don't need Jesus. I already have everything I need. Why do I need Jesus? The Lord is saying, you already have all the consolation. What's the point in having a consolation for 100 years and spend the rest of eternity in lack, in judgment? So this good news is for the rich and the poor, the hungry and the full. We must never look at anybody and think, they don't need Jesus. Everybody, the message of Christ is for everybody. After the Lord pronounced all of this, as we try to hurry this along, he began to give specific commandments. And Moses gave the Ten Commandments. I will call this the Christ Commandment. We don't like to take it. We Christians like to act like Christ never really told us to do anything. He just told us to keep believing. That the job of a disciple is just to keep believing. So the only message we have to people is believe, 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 believe. No, that is the first message. This is to disciple. After believe, then you must instruct in righteousness. So go into the world, preach the good news, baptize them, then teach them to observe everything that have commanded you. Only believers can observe the commandment of the Lord because they are the ones with the grace to, like Fanny J. Crosby said, consecrate me to thy cross by the power of grace divine. So Christ began to give specific commandments to us here. Verse 27 to 36, he commands us to love our enemies. With a show of hand, how many of you here have perfected the art of loving your enemies? Ishewaniel, that means there's work, Sister Rikana.
Sister Rachna.
Yes, I'm so sorry. Yes. Sister Rachna, why is it spelled Rikana?
The CH is spelled as sort of chair. It's not, it's Rachna.
Sorry, you didn't correct me the first time. Thank you very much. My brother just said I'm pronouncing it in my local dialect. I'm sorry. It's all right. I love the name Rikana, though. That sounds so Jewish, you know. Anyhow. Love your enemies. So when Christians tell me, I don't know what to pray about in the morning, that's one prayer point. We just admitted that we haven't perfected the act. And Christ will not tell us to do anything here. And people say that these commandments are ideals. They are not. They are the ways that Christ practiced his life. And he has extended his grace so that we'll be able to do it. How many of us believe we can love our enemies? I'm going to take Ibrahim Bumi doesn't. Okay, there we go. Mommy. She alefe awon otawa e kare e seun. You children, you don't believe it's possible for you to love the bully on the playground? Sister Ronke, I take it you don't believe it's possible to love those who don't pay you back when they buy things from you. I just want to be sure. But like we always say, we know it's not possible on our own, right? Mm. We do. So why are Christians bored when they pray? We just identified something that Jesus commanded you to do that you know you can't do only by his grace. Isn't that a daily prayer point? That alone, that commandment, the fact that we confess and every answered prayer begins with a confession of sin. Forgive us our trespasses. Lord, I have tried within me. I cannot love my enemy. Grant to me this day the grace to love my enemy. I just borrowed you 1 minute of prayer every day. The Bible says that anyone who knocks, who continues to ask, he said he will do it. The only reason we are not able to love our enemies is because we have not been persistent in the grace in prayer. Then the power of Jesus to do it will come. He that commands also gives the grace. He commands us to bless those who curse us. How many people here have blessed those who curse them before? How many people here have been? I can't see most people on camera. We keep pleading that everybody should put on their camera, but I don't know why we don't obey that plead. At least when we're in church, our faces we show. But anyway, I guess that's just the way the world turns. But if you put on your camera, I mean, it's honestly, let's be truthful. It's an act of obedience. The only reason I have my camera on is because Brother Pumi said, put on your camera. It's a very simple thing. It's a very, very simple thing. And obedience is in very little things. That's what we teach our children. I remember Brother Tunde said to me, I don't want you, he said, all of you drummers, we don't want you to beat the drum in church once, a long time ago. He doesn't need to tell me twice. He was standing in his authority when he said it. That's what we teach our children. So brethren, when we pray that our children should be obedient, let's be weary what we model to them. And it's in very simple things. So as we were saying, how many of us have ever been cursed?
Cursed.
Yes, by people. How many of us being cursed have been able to bless in return? Okay, let me put it this way. Consistently bless in return. This is not to condemn us. It's to convict us that there's work and to persuade us that Jesus really wants us to do these things. It's when we do these things that the gospel will be powerful. People will say, I see something in you that is not in normal people. This God that you're saying and preaching about is really true. You're telling me that they are cursing you out and you're blessing. What kind of spirit is this? I don't see it in anyone else. That's the testimony. That's the evidence of grace in a disciple. So Christ wanted us to go out there and model. Then our testimony will be powerful. These are the things that Jesus began to teach and he began to do. These are the things that we need to emulate in Christ. So we should pray for our persecutors. Sister Ronke, he said, I'm reading from my list. Just to run this quickly. Lend to those who cannot pay you back. The Lord says some incredibly hard things here. You are lending to someone, you know this person cannot pay me back. But Christ did say, lend to him. When we look at the Sermon on the Mount, honestly, our prayer lives will not be dry. We will have so much to repent and to aspire to in Christ. Lend to those. Many of us think as long as we lend to those who can pay us back and we lend with 0% interest, then we're being pretty good Christians. Christ is saying, well done, but I want you to take it up a little notch. These are things I look at and I say, mine, this, Lord, this is hard. But there's grace. Because I reckon that microfinancing schemes can lend at very low interest. Only a Christian can lend where there's no guarantee of return. May the Lord grant to us, one, the desire, and secondly, the grace to transform our lives in this way that we're reading. In the Sermon of the Month, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
This is what it means. This is why being a disciple is so hard. He said we should be merciful. He said we should not fight, but we should turn the other cheek. Then he said we should do to others what we would like them to do to us. Someone said that he believes that the Sermon on the Mount should be committed to memory by every believer. It is what we challenge us. That is what we ensure that your Christianity is not theory alone. We don't want theoretical Christianity. Then as we close, the Lord said some things in 46 to 49 that I'd like us to just emphasize, and then we close out the service. He said, as though to challenge the disciples that were there, He said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you really don't do these things that I'm telling you. Why do you sing praises to my name? And you don't even show a desire to do these things that I'm telling you. He said, this is Christ talking, guys. He's talking to his church. He said, why are you calling me Lord? Why are you singing these beautiful songs to me? Why? Why are you professing my name? Why are you naming your children after me? Oluwadara, Oluwadara. Oluwa, She, Oluwa, Oluwa, Penny Ayo, Simile, Oluwa, Oluwa, Anike. But I said, why? Why are you doing all of these things? But you're not really doing what I'm telling you to do. And of course, I don't think any of us can doubt that when the Lord says, you do not the things which I say, he's referring to all the things we've just been talking about, right? So why? He said, whoever comes to me, and this is Jesus speaking, and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man that is building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Essentially, the Lord is saying the solid Christian is the doer Christian, the practical Christian, the Christian that receives a sermon, and the sermon becomes a prayer point, and the prayer point becomes a reality. Mm-hmm. Not a forgetful hearer. I think James said, be ye not forgetful hearers, deceiving yourselves, but doers of the works. Christ is saying exactly the same thing here. He said, a Christian who is actively, whose life is about obeying me and walking with me, and turning theory, turning theology into practice. He's like a man who has a solid foundation. No matter what the world brings, that man will not crumble. But a church attending Christian, sermon listening and downloading Christian, music downloading and singing and hearing Christian, who does not do? A fervently praying Christian, who does not do? Verse 49. He who heard and did nothing, it's like a man who is also building a house, like that first man on earth. But his house has no foundation, against which the stream would beat vehemently, and immediately that house will fall, and the ruin of that house will be great. You know the sad thing, brethren? When there's no wind, when there's no storm, when there's no trial, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, both people will actually think they have solid houses. There will be nothing to warn this other man that the house he's building, he's not lazy, he's actually building. The only thing is that his building is not standing on a solid foundation. He also has scriptures. You think you got scriptures? He got scriptures too. You think you have theology? He has equal theology. You think you have songs? He has his own songs, and they're all about Jesus. They are building. They are busy building. They are both in the church. Christ is warning here that no matter what you're building, unless you're a doer of the works, and that's the meat of discipleship, you're only building on sand. And the times we test every building, Paul said, he was talking about ministry there. that it's like building a house that some people are building with precious stones, while some people are building with hay. He said, the times will test the house and one will be burned up. Exactly what Jesus is saying here. Let's be sure before the great trial, before the great shaking comes, that our Christian houses are built on obedience to Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Master. Mm-hmm. Not on theory, not on attendance. Not on name alone. There are things, there are experiences and riches in Christ that you cannot experience by simply professing Christ. That you can only experience by following him, by making sacrifices before him, in him, by leaning on his cross. Take me deeper, deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more and more. How I long to be deeper in love. Mm-hmm. Consecrate me, O Lord. Take me, give me vast and shekoto.
I'm dying, O Lord.
I'm dying, O Lord. Kini, what's this time once again? Take me deeper. That's another song, right? Sister Arun, all of you did not tell me that this is how 50 does someone.
Is it, Lord?
I said, all of you did not tell me that this is how 50 does someone. When you start forgetting things mid-sentence. Draw me nearer. Yes, I was close. Draw me nearer. Nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer. What's your heart condition, brothers and sisters? Many are called, very few are chosen. This is the age, brethren, that we're not just asking, are you born again? We're also asking, are you standing? Are you standing? The world does not love Jesus anymore. The church does not love Jesus anymore. The church does not love Jesus. The church is about its own. There are churches now that are preaching acceptance. I was reading the works of Desmond Tutu, the South, very remarkable man, the South African Bishop of Johannesburg works. Some of you are familiar with the anti-apartheid advocate. And so he was such a deep theologian. And I read that some of his practices was gay advocacy, way before gay advocacy was even popular. Theology, here's a very fantastic man, a churchman in every angle, in every declaration of the word. But in theology, at some point, it departed from the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the age where the popular church, unless you focus on Jesus, the popular church that we tend to follow is departing from the teachings of Jesus Christ. So it's very like Paul said, that we should set our focus on Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. All of us should commit the Sermon on the Mount. At least, I don't mean commit it word for word, but I mean every idea, every teaching, every concept in that sermon should be the driving force of our Christian aspiration and our prayer every day. Many times in the morning, we're so willing to tell God what we want. Here Jesus is telling us what he wants. Should we not be transforming what Jesus wants into prayer points in our lives as well? Which one will make Jesus happy? You telling him the things you want, those good and fantastic things. Or you, like Fanny J. Crosby, expressing to the Father every morning that all you want is to be closer drawn to him, to be like him. We read a verse this morning that says that a disciple is not greater than his master, but a disciple that is properly taught will be like his master. The best you and I can be is like Jesus. Mm. Properly taught, our lives should be translated in the image of Jesus from glory to glory. If indeed it's Christian theology that you are receiving, we should examine your life, and year after year, you should be becoming like, people should even say, you are resembling Jesus more and more. Mm. That's what Christ said. He said, a disciple, there's no such thing as the grace that now excuses sin, because Christ did not exhibit that grace. There's no higher grace that pardons laziness, because the life of Christ is not the life of laziness. As I close, I was speaking with some friends on Friday, and the lady friend mentioned the brigadage. Preach the gospel if necessarily with words. And I said, keep quiet, as I'm apt to say, you know, when I'm very comfortable with the person. Sister Shade knows that. I said, that statement, we need to examine it. There's no preaching the gospel without words. What they mean to say is that don't let your preaching of the gospel be devoid of a lifestyle and an attitude that reflects the gospel that you preach. But open your mouth, believing we come from us, declaring Jesus to people. There are many kind people in the world, they don't preach the gospel. We are the ones that we preach and also show mercy, compassion, and kindness. Let's open our mouth and let people know that we love Jesus. What the adage was trying to say is, don't preach Jesus with your mouth, then preach Satan with your life. That's what the adage really is saying. But I was picking bones with the if necessary. I said, it is necessary for us, the redeemed of the Lord, to open their mouth and say, glad tidings of great things from the Lord. To say you must be born again. It makes us unpopular. If you try it amidst your friends, you start receiving some invitations that you used to receive. They say, this one will not attend this kind of thing. Open your mouth. Don't hide your own Jesus in the closet. May the Lord help us to be disciples.
Amen.
May the Lord help us to build on solid ground.
Amen.
May the Lord help us that the works in Christ that we're doing will not perish when Jesus comes. May it help us that our lives as we profess Jesus will be, what do I want to say? We challenge people to faith, to righteousness. May our life declare another kingdom, even though we're here on earth.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let us pray. We thank you, Father, again for the simplicity of your word. There are many things we want this morning, Lord. But give us that which is rare today. Give us the grace to be believers that we challenge a perishing world by the way we behave, by our conversations and our conduct. What you have told us on the Sermon on the Mount, I pray, Lord, that our lives will reflect it.
Amen.
Your word says that the door will be opened to those who knock, that those who ask will receive, that those who seek, they will find.
Mm-hmm.
Move our hearts to be that these things, which are not present in the world and only present by the increase of your grace, that they will be present in us in Jesus'
Amen.
Name. That no need, Father, will anybody need to think for long before they know that we are your disciples. Make us better disciples. I pray we will not be satisfied with average in our Christian walk. Disturb us with the things of heaven. Let the things of earth pale in comparison to us. As you are on earth, give to us the grace to be.
Amen.
I pray, Father, that mere words will depart from us.
Amen.
That as the heart of Fanny J. Crosby, even though she walked with you, it burned to be nearer to your cross. I pray, Lord, that so will many hearts begin to burn today.
Yes, Lord.
Many people whose houses of faith are built on sand. Thank you, Lord, for this early warning.
Thank you.
I pray, Father, that Satan will not rob them of the opportunity of repentance. I pray that our prayer consecration in the morning in prayers will be different from now.
Mm-hmm.
That we will believe and implore the Spirit until we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.